let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 1. We have spent a number of weeks together looking at just kind of a basic overview of what this chart up here is designed to demonstrate. And that's just the idea of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And in order to understand the Word of God rightly divided, one of the things we've attempted to do is to make sure there was that red and white. it's such a good thing that we're a church family here, right? Remember, was it two or three Sundays ago when Barry was? Did we talk about this already? When Barry was here after his surgery and he came up to give a testimony, and somebody asked him, "Show us." It was Debbie again. "Show us your scar." And he lifts up his T-shirt, and there's, you know. Oh, anyway, so. Red and white, you know. Anyway, it's a good thing. Well, you kind of wonder, you know, first time guests that come in, and they this church is real different, okay? But that's okay. Listen, we're family, and we enjoy each other, and we enjoy the Word of God, and that's the main thing. And so we're all right with that, okay? Anyway, so back to the point is what we've been doing the last several weeks is just trying to make sure that this section on the chart here depicts the earthly ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've been asking the question that if the accounts of Christ's ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if that's not specifically to us today in the dispensation of grace, if it's not to us or about us, and it isn't, it's not where we get our doctrine and so forth for today in the dispensation of grace, if that's not to us or about us, then what actually is going on? What was going on back then? So we've taken some time to look through that. We've already seen that when John the Baptist showed up, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Messiah shows up in the scene. He presents all the credentials demonstrating that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Israel responded just like prophecy said they would respond. They rejected him. They put him on the cross. And then we looked extensively at his time on the cross when he entered into the power of darkness and literally allowed Satan and his cohorts to unleash all their fury in one last great final attempt to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon his trust in the Father. And so last week, we actually looked very briefly at while Christ was on the cross, those seven different times that he spoke. Question, what was the outcome? Who won that battle? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, Satan was unleashing all his fury to get Christ to abandon his trust in the Father. But what did Christ do? All the way to the end, what did he do? Right to the end, just utter trust in the Father. You betcha. He just, right to the end, it is finished. And he trusts the Father right all the way through the end. And we ended last week by saying that the trusting that pleases God has already been done. Now that is a great relief. Sometimes people can misunderstand what I mean by that. They say, well, then John, are you saying we don't have to trust? No, don't misunderstand me. The value is not in our trust. The merit is not in our faith. The value, the merit is in Christ. He trusted completely. Which one of us can say here today we've trusted completely? Not a one of us. Our trusting wavers and falters. His is the one that matters. So what do? We rest in His finished work. That's why we keep calling it a finished work, a finished work, a finished work. We rest in His finished work. All right? Now, we want to pick up from there today. He obviously didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And we want to move forward from there. Look with me to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to read a verse of Scripture here in Acts chapter number 1 at verse 6. Acts 1 verse 6. It says this. When they therefore were come together. That's the disciples, and they've gathered together with the Lord here. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can meet this morning to look into your word as a family of believers. for the purpose of seeking to understand what's going on in your word and then allowing your word to provide edification and encouragement to us. And we do pray that that would be the result of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Look once again, if you would, at this question that the disciples asked the Lord. In the middle of the verse, at verse 6, it says, Lord, they asked the Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are several different times when the disciples, either collectively or individually, ask questions of the Lord. And oftentimes, the questions maybe aren't such good questions, or they're questions that often are not with a lot of understanding and so forth. And because the disciples oftentimes seem to ask questions that maybe give the idea that they don't really know what's going on, when you come to this particular question, the traditional viewpoint says that the disciples here are still confused and they just don't get it. But what we want to do today is we want to make sure that we understand with the significance of this question what it means to them and what it means to you and me, if anything at all. Okay? This obviously is after the resurrection of Christ. This is after the Lord has spent 40 days with them after His resurrection from the dead, and He's been teaching them and so forth. And that leads to this particular question here. And let me say at the outset that of all the questions that the disciples ask up to this point, there is no more important question. And of all the times that they ask questions up to this point, yes, maybe it was true that they weren't grasping what was going on and so forth. But this time, at this question, they know where they are in the prophetic program. And this question is absolutely, without hesitancy, a question of faith. It's based upon some understanding that they have at this point. The traditional viewpoint about this question that the disciples asked the Lord is, well, they're still out of line. They're thinking that Christ was going to bring in a literal, physical, earthly kingdom, and Christ has been trying to correct their thinking all this time, and they're still wrong in their thinking. That's the traditional interpretation. And what I want you to understand is that this is the only logical question for them to ask at this point. And we're going to go back and build up to this a little bit, and then hopefully you'll see why and then what differences it make and so forth. Okay? All right. What I want you to do is go with me over to Luke chapter number 18. Go to Luke chapter number 18, if you would here. Look at Luke chapter number 18. We're going to read a few passages of scriptures and try to tie some loose ends together here. Notice, this is going to be the background that leads up to their question. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says this. Then he, this is kind of late in his public ministry. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now you can see how Jesus Christ is setting the stage for them to at least be prepared for the fact that when he does go to Jerusalem that final time, that he's going to reject it, he's going to be spitefully treated, and he's going to wind up on the cross. But of course, he also tells them he's going to rise from the dead. So he's setting the stage for them. He's preparing them for the fact that he absolutely is going to be is being rejected by the nation and is going to wind up on the cross. So that's kind of the background here. They don't get this yet at this point. They don't grasp it. In fact, if you look at the next couple of verses there, the next verse, it says at verse 34, and what? And they understood none of these things, neither, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. Wait a minute now. If Christ plainly tells them that he's going to go die when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected and wind up be crucified and so forth, and they don't get it, what are they thinking is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem? What do they think is going to happen? He's going to become king. After all, when he does ride into Jerusalem that final time and so forth, they take and they straw the branches along the way and lay down their clothes. He rides in on that donkey and so forth, and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King of Israel and so forth. They are expecting that when Christ goes to Jerusalem, he's going to go and take the throne. Now, why might they be expecting this at this time? How come? Okay, prophecy. Good. What else? What else? Didn't John already identify him as the Messiah? Doesn't Christ have all the credentials demonstrating he is the King, the one who can cast out the devils, heal the sick, and cleanse the nation, and so forth? He's demonstrated all that. And yet the nation has rejected him. So he's telling them here that when we go to Jerusalem, guys, it's not going to turn out right now, well, like you think it's going to turn out. We're going to be rejected. Now we're going to wind up on the cross. So that's kind of the background to the situation here. Now turn fast forward to Luke chapter 24 here. Go over to Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24, the majority of the details in Luke chapter 24 happen on the day of His resurrection. The day of His resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1. It's the first day of the week. They come to the sepulcher expecting to find a dead body. The stone is rolled away. Christ is already raised by this point. The angels say unto these women that come to the tomb, look at verse 5. What's the question that the angels ask these women? The last part of verse 5, they say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Isn't that a great passage, by the way? That's one of the greatest questions any angel has ever asked anyone, is "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" But they make the further statement, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee." Talk about eavesdropping. You ever thought about that? How did the angels know Christ told them that? They heard Him. That's simple. They were listening, around listening and so forth. Anyway, they remind the people here, they remind the women here, verse 7, saying that what Christ said, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Anyway, so the majority of the details in Luke 24 happen on the day of His resurrection. Now, what happens if you look down at verse 13? Verse 13 all the way down to verse really 30-32. Is this record about these two individuals who are they're walking on the way towards this city that's called Emmaus, and they're discussing what's happened in Jerusalem, and Christ goes up and joins Himself to their company, and they don't recognize Him. Remember that? If you look at verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus," which was from Jerusalem about a 70 furlongs, and they talked together. Now look at verse 15. "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him." Okay, now let's pick up the discourse here. This is pretty good. "And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Now, not to correct the Lord here, but sad is probably an understatement, okay? These guys have been devastated. Why? Why? Why are these guys sad? That they trusted that Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the one who was going to take the throne, who was going to rescue Israel from their enemies and provide salvation and redemption and rescue them from the satanic policy of evil and so forth. And yet the last time that they saw Jesus of Nazareth, what did He look like? He was dead, hanging on a cross. Last time they saw Him. Some saw Him when they stuck Him in the tomb and so forth. Some of these guys have been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ in His public ministry for at least 3 years. Imagine investing 3 years of your life learning from this individual, trusting Him, placing your confidence in Him and so forth. And now He's dead. And Christ asks, I mean, they're devastated. They're devastated. They're petrified. They're afraid that Israel's going to come and get them next and so forth. Their whole life has been completely turned upside down. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "What manner of communications are these that you have as you walk and are sad?" Now watch what happens at verse 18. "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and knowest and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" That's an interesting question to ask the Lord. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Listen, Christ was the King of Jerusalem. But Israel truly treated Him as though He were a stranger. But He wasn't a stranger. And don't you love Christ's next statement? What's He say? He says, what things? All the things surrounded Him. And He says, well, what things? Don't you know what's happened? Well, what's happened? Don't you love His answer here? Just the way He deals with these guys. What things? You know that? So, at verse 19, He said, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And here it is. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. They believed he was the Christ. And yet they saw him crucified. They watched him die. And he was placed in the tomb there. And now they've got some more news here. It says, and besides all this, besides the fact that our hope was shattered and destroyed, besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of the company. It's always the women, right? Anyway, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. That's what women do. Which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive, which was true. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. In other words, they found the tomb empty, just like the woman said the tomb was empty and so forth. See that? Keep reading. Then he said, watch what. Now he begins to kind of get into their heart here. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, what does Christ do right there? What's he do when he asks them that question? He says, ought not Christ to have what? Okay, so what came first, the sufferings or the glory? The sufferings of Christ and the glory. Okay? The glory clearly comes after the sufferings. They had it reversed. In fact, they didn't even think about the sufferings at all. They thought he was going to come to Jerusalem and go right and take the throne, and that's when the glory would occur. But Christ tells them, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, on the same day, in the evening. Okay? Look at verse... I'm going to jump ahead down to verse 44. He's with the group now. And when he says to them at verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, stop there just for a moment. Think about that statement. What are you told in verse 45? Even if, in fact, you know what? Watch this. Hold that passage there and go back to Luke 18. Go back to Luke 18. Go back to Luke 18. Look back at Luke 18, verse 34. What did that verse say? It says, they understood none of those things, but compare that now with Luke 24, verse 45. What's that verse say? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand. Even if, up to this point, they didn't have a real grasp of what was going on, when he opens their understanding, what does it say the result is? That they might understand the scriptures. So at this point, all the pieces of the puzzle should be falling into place with them. You got me? Everybody with me so far? And so the Lord goes on to say, stay there in Luke 24. Now you can let go of chapter 18. Luke 24, 46 says this, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Anybody know what that word means, behooved? Behooved. What in the world does that word mean? Anybody know what that means? It benefits him. And when he says, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. What's he saying? He's saying, guys, I've given you now the understanding to understand the scripture, and thus you know why his sufferings had to occur before he could take the throne. See that there? The sufferings and the glory. The sufferings and the glory. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. That's the sequence there. He's telling them, guys, you now understand why he had to suffer. The glory could not come without the suffering. By the way, why is that true? Why could he never take the throne unless he wore the crown of thorns? What's that? Because of sin. Because of rebellion. He had to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, of course. All right. So he says in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. See, there's no way to preach what verse 47 says without the sufferings of verse 46. That's the backdrop. Go with me now, if you would, to Acts chapter number 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Watch this. Go to Acts chapter number 1 now. Remember, their question is at verse 6. Acts 1, start at verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1 says this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The former treatise is the book of Luke, right? So Luke is also now writing the book of Acts. And he this is like volume 2, you might say. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The taken up would be a reference to his ascension. And then it says at verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, what's the next word there? The word infallible. Anybody know what that means? Infallible. What's that? If something's infallible, it is incapable of what? Of error or being wrong. The Word of God makes the claim that Jesus Christ, by many infallible proofs, showed himself to be alive. See that? Now, what's that mean? What's significant about that? Have you ever thought about whether or not Jesus Christ actually is alive today? What do people think about whether or not Jesus Christ is actually alive today? What's that? Now, Christians claim that he is, but what does the world as a whole say? No, they just say he's just another religious figure like Muhammad or like Buddha or Confucius, a great teacher, that type of thing. But the Scripture claims that by many infallible proofs, he demonstrated himself to be alive. Proofs that are incapable of being wrong. That's an incredible statement. Anyway, let's go on here. He says at verse 3 again, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, during this 40-day seminar with the disciples here, what did he instruct them about? According to the verse there. The kingdom of God. What was he instructing them about during his 3-year ministry prior to this? The kingdom of God. Okay, nothing's changed. Now, there's been a major development. The sufferings have been accomplished. The resurrection has been accomplished. And so you have this 40-day seminar where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, keep reading. Watch what happens here. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, now comes their turn to clarify something, or to get something clarified. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Every word in that question is important. Fundamentally, what are they asking the Lord here? What about it? What about now? Okay, tell you what, let me hold your verse there and go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 here. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1, we will be at verse 11. Although I'm going to start at verse 9 and we'll read down to verse 11. 1 Peter 1, but hold on to Acts 1 there. Okay, so you should have 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 9. Going to jump right into the context here. Peter is an apostle of the circumcision. He's writing to Israel. And he's telling Israel at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. They're looking for the second coming of Christ. And he says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Okay, if you're talking about prophets and the ability to search diligently, what are you talking about? You're talking about searching the written Word of God, right? Searching their writings. It says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They're talking about that they searched those scriptures to find out about that new covenant that was promised to bring God's dealing with them on the basis of His grace. But watch verse 11. It's searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the what? The sufferings of Christ and the what? The glory that should what? The glory was to follow the sufferings. The glory was to follow the sufferings, right? Now go back with me to Acts 1. Question. I mean, paint the picture here. John the Baptist has arrived on Israel's scene, claiming that he was the prophet, the forerunner, announcing the arrival of the Messiah. The Messiah shows up with all the miracles and signs and wonders evidencing that he is the Messiah. He's got all the credentials. He tells him, I've got to go die. I've got to suffer, be crucified, rejected, and so forth. And he does. But he tells him he's going to rise from the dead. So he rises from the dead. And he spends 40 days with them, instructing them about the kingdom of God. Same topic he's been instructing all along. What's the question they ask? What are they thinking about? The glory that's to follow. See that? Over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Go back to Acts chapter number 1, verse 6. It says there, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Prior to his sufferings, when he rode to Jerusalem, what were they thinking was going to happen? The glory, the crown, the throne. They didn't get that he had to suffer first, but now they got it. He instructed them. He opened their understanding, and now they got it. So my question to you is this. When they asked the Lord this question, is this a thoughtful question? Yes. Okay. What do you think? Yes. Is this a question that they are completely out of line with asking?
No.
Or is it a question based on the belief of the timeline? What do you think? Yes. Friends, this is the only question that they could ask at this point. I mean, the sufferings are over. Christ said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Christ had to suffer first, and then He steered them to the question. The sufferings are over, and then the glory. He had to suffer, then you'd be out there preaching to Jerusalem, Judea, and then all the world, the glory and so forth. See that? It's the only question they could ask at this point. It's the right question. It's a question that they're asking based upon following the timeline with Him. See that? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This question absolutely demonstrates that these guys are finally on track with His thinking. And that's why this is a gigantic question. This is the question that the book of Acts starts with. This whole series that we're doing, entitled Right Dividing the Word of Truth, it is to make sure that we understand the significance of where we are in human history. The dispensation of grace, where it began, what difference it makes, and so forth. And if you start the dispensation of the grace of God back here in early Acts, then you have to say that their question is completely out of line. That they're still confused. They don't know what's going on. Let's look at their question in particular. When they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time... Now, the next word is restore. What's that mean? Yeah, restore is like you had something before, you lost it, but it's going to come back. But then they say, restore again, implying what? That they had one before. Well, wait a minute. Their question is, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Had Israel ever had a kingdom before? If they say restore again, then they had to have had. When? Somebody said it. Listen, you had King David. He wasn't the first king. Saul was. But Saul's empire was kind of a mess and so forth. David was a man of war and so forth. And towards the end of it, he had rest. When you look at all of Israel's history, there's never been a kingdom in Israel's history like in the days of Solomon. And you go back and you study about the kingdom in the days of Solomon, and it's an incredible foretaste of the ultimate kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of Solomon, in his, now granted, he messed up big time later in his life and so forth, but in the height of his kingdom, there was no king as wealthy as David, as influential, as wealthy, as influential, as powerful and so forth. And you have records back there of the various Gentile kings who would send presents, who would come and learn from him, who would send ambassadors to Solomon and so forth. What a tremendous picture of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they ask the question, will thou at this time restore again? They're saying like we had back then. Now, what does that tell you the disciples believed? They believed the word of God that there was going to be a literal, physical, earthly kingdom like it was before. You don't say you're going to restore it again like it was before if you don't expect one like it to come back. It says, will thou at this time restore again? And then he says, the kingdom to who? To Israel. Who are they expecting God to establish the kingdom on this earth with? The nation of Israel. Listen, not the United States, not Great Britain, not Canada, not Brazil, not New Zealand, but the nation of Israel. If you spiritualize this question, if you spiritualize these issues here, or if you accuse the disciples of being wrong in their thinking, what are you saying? Didn't Jesus Christ said, O fools of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken and written, that Christ had to suffer? Did the Old Testament Scriptures prophesy about a literal physical sufferings, the literal physical sufferings Messiah would go through? Absolutely. So if you say that the kingdom here is spiritual, if you say that their thinking is wrong, then what else do you have to say about all the rest of the Scriptures? You have to say it's all wrong. You fundamentally deny the very cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that there? So if you see the significance of this question, when they say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, they are right on track. They don't understand whether or not it's going to come at this time. And by the way, when they say, wilt thou at this time, they understand that there's still going to be a 7-year time period of the tribulation. They know that's going to happen. So when they say, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, having asked that question, knowing that there's at least still 7 years, what then are they asking? Because it's not a question of doubt. It's a legitimate inquiry. What are they asking?
Is Jacob's trouble here?
What's that?
Is Jacob's trouble?
Okay, is Jacob's trouble going to start now? And what else are they asking? Is the tribulation period, wilt thou at this time restore again? It's like their sense is, okay, is there anything else that is going to delay the continuation of the prophetic program is the question. That's the question here. Is there anything else, Lord, that we didn't get in the Scriptures that you need to open us our understanding about that would delay the continuation of the prophetic program? That's the sense of their question. They're not questioning whether or not there's going to be a literal kingdom on this earth and it's going to be restored to the nation of Israel, that it's really going to happen. The question is, okay, Lord, we didn't get the picture back then. We didn't see how it all fit in. You had to suffer, then the glory should follow. But the suffering's done, and the glory should follow. So is it going to follow now? Is there anything else that's going to delay this issue? Anything else prophetically that's going to delay? That's the sense of the question. Now, I got a question to you. What difference does it make? I got a question to you. You don't ask that question in your life, do you? I mean, how many of you this week in your prayer said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? How many of you? So what difference does this make? Some of y'all are wondering the same thing, right? What difference does it make? What's that? Okay, certainly the outcome of this question is indirectly, and maybe you'd say directly, related to where we live in history, the dispensation of God's grace. But there's something even more fundamental than that. But that's an excellent point there. What difference does it make? Asking this question, knowing that there was going to be a kingdom established with Israel, the literal fulfillment of Scripture and so forth, what difference does this question make? Ever thought about that? That's a good point. To both them and us, what difference does it make? Look, there's a common thread that Christ kept saying to these guys, and I want you to see it again. This is the difference it makes, friends. Go with me back to Luke 18. Watch this. There's a common thread through all of this. Go back to Luke 18. Watch this. Luke 18, I'm going to start at verse 31 again. It says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Now watch this. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man," what? "Shall be accomplished." Now go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Look at verse 26. Luke 24:26. It says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jump down to verse 32. "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us," by the way, "and while he did" what? "Open to us the scriptures." Verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." What's the common thread in all of those passages? Listen, the common thread in all those passages is the legitimacy of the scriptures. That's the bottom line in all of this, friends. That's what difference it makes. The common thread in all of that, every single one of them, is whether or not the scriptures are the truth. Do they really predict the future? Are they the issue? Can you trust them? When they ask the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" they're basing their question upon the fact that he took their attention to all that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets concerning me. He takes their attention back to the scriptures. It is a scriptural-based question. Now, we're not going to get into all the answer today because we're out of time already and so forth. But the difference it makes is whether or not the scriptures can be trusted. That's the difference it makes. If they can be trusted by these guys, then can they be trusted by you? Not if they can't be trusted. If the scriptures are not true for them, they're not true for you and me. Now, last week, did we look at anybody else trusting the Scripture? Remember? And who was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Every thought, word, and deed of the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept focusing on the Word of God, the written Word of God, trusting the Scripture. And then in teaching these individuals, he opened their understanding that they might understand what? Not philosophy, not human wisdom, but the Scripture. And when they ask the question, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" regardless of the answer, and we'll get to that next time and so forth, but understand this, fundamentally the difference it makes is whether or not the scriptures are the truth. Whether or not you can trust them. Listen, the bottom line is this. If the scriptures are not the Word of God, then what? Then what are you doing here? I mean, really and truly. If the Scriptures are not the Word of God, you know, then we're really just promoting a big lie. That's true. Sunday after Sunday, I get up here, Ted teaches the teens and so forth, and some of the other men help out. You realize, if the Scriptures are not the truth, then week after week, you are coming here on purpose, and we are lying to you. And you keep coming. Wow, that's an interesting system, isn't it? If the Scripture is not the Word of God, what are you doing here? But you know the Scripture is the Word of God. It demonstrates itself to be the Word of God. Over and over and over and over again. And when these guys ask the Lord the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" it's the only question that they can ask at this point. He steered them in his teaching to this question to do what? For the purpose of confirming to them that they can and should trust the Word of God. Trust the Scripture. If everything that prophecy declared would happen up to this point did happen exactly as it says, his sufferings are over with, he's risen from the dead, then how about that glory that's to follow? Is that going to come to pass? You better believe it. And they want to know, okay, is there anything else in here that we need to plug in and so forth? Now, again, they know nothing about the intervening dispensation of grace. Christ isn't teaching them about that at this point. There's no hint at all. Their question is, okay, what's next on the agenda here? Okay, on a time schedule here. Okay, John the Baptist shows up. Okay, check that one off. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Great, check that one off. He had his public ministry. Okay, great, check that one off. The Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by Israel. Check that one off. He goes on the cross. Check that. I mean, all these were prophesied events and so forth, right? He dies. Check that one off. He's buried. Check that one off. He raises from the dead. Check that one off. He ascends to the Father. What's next? Pentecost is next. From the Father, He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. That's the next event right there. Acts chapter number 2 and so forth. That's the next event. And if that event comes, if in fact the Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts chapter number 2, what would that tell the disciples as to next? When they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Their question is, okay, is there anything intervening? Is there anything that's got to come before that event that would prevent or stop the prophetic program from continuing? And if Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand pours out the Holy Spirit, what's the answer to their question? The answer is nope, the train's on the track and it's running. The prophetic program is still intact and it's going. And you're heading into the last days. Peter does say they're in the last days in Acts 2, doesn't he? See that? You're heading into the last days and Messiah's going to come after that 7-year tribulation period and establishing Him, the glory is going to come. See that there? So a question. Did the Holy Spirit get poured out at Pentecost? Acts chapter number 2? You bet. So what does it mean? It absolutely demands that prophecy program that was in effect at that time is still on track, still running. No interruption. No delay. No intervening mystery age. It was still a mystery at this point. Not even a hint about it at this point. This is huge, friends. And I hope you get this. And if you don't, it's because I'm not doing a good job explaining it and so forth. Somebody had a question. Yes, and it's all... Go ahead.
But then when he said it's not for you to know...
Yes.
That proves, then, you know, his way of not including
the
mystery at that point.
Well, if it was, then that would mean that he's implying the mystery. But see, that's not what he's doing at this point. And again, I apologize, we're out of time to actually look at his answer. You know what, you got a homework assignment this week, right? What is it? Just figure out his answer here. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in His own power. Christ is going to go to the Father and receive from the Holy Spirit, and receive the Holy Spirit from the Father for the purpose of pouring the Holy Spirit out. And if the Father gives that to him, he pours it out, indicating what? The plan's on track. See, that's kind of the answer. When Christ said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed in His own power, what's Christ doing that He's always done? He's trusting in the Father. He's depending entirely on the Father, is what He's doing. He's not taking control. He's not running out of the will of God and so forth. Anyway, so that's and again, I apologize we're out of time today. But we'll pick up here tomorrow because the next sequence of events, everybody wants to start the dispensation, not everybody, but people want to start the dispensation of grace where we live. They want to start it back here. Like either at His crucifixion or when the veil was rent in twain or in early Acts there and so forth. And it's just not there. And if you started back there, then you have to say the disciples still don't get what's going on here. And if you're saying that, you're saying that what was written can't be trusted. And fundamentally you say that, and now you're saying even the literal fulfillment of His sufferings can't be trusted. Now you got some real problems there. Okay? Anybody have any questions about that? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to take and look briefly at some of these details here and pray that the significance of what's going on here recorded by Luke for us here in the early chapters of Acts would really, that we would appreciate it and see the what they didn't see because they weren't told it, but that the dispensation of grace in which we live absolutely was unique, unprophesied, not back in those written scriptures. and not revealed until later through the salvation and commission of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.